Leviticus 27. See, it's already started out bad. Mic's not working. I was telling Mason, I don't know when I started doing it, but I've held on to a handkerchief when I'm in the pulpit as long as I can remember. And so if I don't have one, nothing is right. All right, and so everything's all out of whack. Well, I ran off and left mine tonight, or me and it didn't get here. I don't know where it went to. It went someplace, so I had to borrow one out of the baptistry so I could have a handkerchief out of the baptistry. But the only problem is my wife always irons mine so they're nice and flat. And this one's like an inch thick. It's all puffy, and so it's just not right. Things are just not right. So if this all goes sideways, now you'll know what happened. All right. Leviticus 27, look if you would please in verse 30. Leviticus 27 in verse 30. It says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." We've been working on practical Christian living. The last couple of weeks, we've been doing some financial stuff, talking about borrowing and debt and so forth. And so tonight, we're going to do one more. We'll be finished with this, move on to another subject. But I thought while we're here, we might as well deal with the issue of tithing. And thankfully, I don't have to preach on that or teach on that very often. I can't remember the last time I taught on tithing. It's been years ago because you all are so good at doing it. And so I don't feel like I have to do it a lot. But since we're here, we're talking about practical Christian living, and we got folks that have come along since I taught it last. I thought while we're here, we might as well do it and talk about tithing. If you're doing it already, then you can say, "I got away scot-free tonight." All right. If you aren't doing it, shame on you. You're about to get yours. All right. So let's go ahead and deal with this command to tithe. Father, we do pray that you'll help us as we look at this subject. It is a very serious subject, Lord. It's not serious because we desire money or that we think, you know, the church should have everything that everyone has. It's serious because it very much does reflect our attitude toward you and our relationship toward you. It very much also reflects our understanding of where our blessings come from and our ability to get gain, and as I talk about so oftentimes, not just get gain, but the ability to enjoy that which we have gained through our labor, all depends upon you. And help us to understand tonight that in tithing, all that we're really doing is recognizing that all the blessings we have come from you. And so we pray that you just help us to understand the importance of this. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated while I grab hold of my big poofy handkerchief. I'll probably spend the whole night doing this, tugging on it, pulling on it, trying to get it to flatten out. You know, in a day when people, and I'm not talking about you, but in a day when people in general are concerned with what the Lord and what a church can do for them in order to get them to come, of course, it's not unusual for us to get calls asking what we have to offer, that we might entice somebody to come and visit our church. In that type of an attitude and mentality, it shouldn't be too surprising that a lot of people have an issue with tithing and whether or not we should do it or not. And one of the often, of course, used excuses, which we're not going to get deep into tonight, but one of the often used excuses, of course, is that tithing is under the law. Excuse me, and I'm sure you've heard that many times, that tithing's under the law. We're not, so therefore we don't have to tithe. It just, you know, let me add this for free. It amazes me how hard people work sometimes not to do something that we're just giving back to the Lord. I mean, why is it such a big deal? Why do we have to work so hard to prove we don't have to do something for God? It's just amazing to me. But at any rate, oftentimes the excuse is used that it's under the law and so therefore we don't have to tithe. And I'm not going to turn to these verses because it's not my point tonight. Most of you on a Wednesday night here will be familiar with it anyway. But the first recorded or the first record of someone tithing or paying a tithe to the Lord, of course, is Abraham in Genesis 14, where he comes back from that battle after having dealt with the kings who took off with Lot, and he comes back, and of course he won a great victory there, so he had a great increase as a result of that. And the Bible says that as he came back, that odd fellow Melchizedek comes out to meet him, and the Bible says that he, of course, was a priest of the Most High God. And we're told there that in Genesis chapter 14 that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek. He wasn't giving them to Melchizedek in the sense that he was paying tithes to Melchizedek. He was giving them to Melchizedek so that Melchizedek might present them to the Lord. And that's the first recorded incident we have of tithing in the scriptures. And so it's evident that God must have taught his people. We don't have the when of everything God taught to his people. And so we don't have the when. We don't have a record of when God did it, but it's apparent that God had already taught tithing to his people, or God's people were used to tithing because Abraham knew to do it. We don't have any instructions in Genesis 14 where Abraham was told to do it. Abraham just knew that he was supposed to do it. And so obviously it had been taught before then. If you go over, don't go there. You can write it down. If you want to look it up later, you can. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said that God gave promises unto Abraham. And then he goes on to say that those promises were 430 years before the law was given. And again, that's in Galatians 3, verse 16 and 17. So what that means is that Abraham was paying tithes to God 430 years before the law was ever given. And so we can deduce from that that the tithe or tithing was not given to us by the law. Now, it's certainly true that under the law, God did mandate tithing. That's absolutely true. But tithing did not come by the law. It was already introduced 430 years at least. And as I said a moment ago, God didn't instruct Abraham about tithing in Genesis 14. So he already knew about it. So that means even more than 430 years earlier, God had already instructed the people about tithing, and Abraham was tithing. So the tithe did not come by the law. Say amen to that, though God did mandate it under the law. Now, it's kind of ironic when you think about it that we've never been in a more consumer-driven mentality when it comes to church and when it comes to the things of God. People want all kinds of things today in order to draw them. They want daycare and lattes and all the other stuff that people want today in order to draw them to a church, while at the same time seeming to be oblivious to the fact that all this stuff costs money. You know, everything that we do when it comes to the types of things that people want costs money. And at the same time, they complain about tithing. And of course, if most churches operated off the money that non-tithers gave, those non-tithers would never come to that church because that church couldn't offer everything that they think they should be offered. Did that make sense? When we talk about it. Now, could churches do without some of the things that we do? Sure. Could we do without some of the things that we have? Sure. But the question is, and I've talked about this before in tithing, the question is, do we want to? Do we want to do without some of the things that we have? Do we want to not do some of the things that we do? And I think most of us just say, I kind of like what we do, and I kind of like what we have. I'm all for heat and air, you know, and lighting and padded pews and nice property and, you know, a paved parking lot and those kinds of things. I'm kind of happy about those things. And so could we do without them? Sure. Again, but the issue is, do we want to? Do we really want to? The reality is that almost everything that we do takes money. And the way that God designed for the New Testament church to have that money, to fund his work, of course, is through the tithing of his people and the tithing of God's work. It's not through, and you've heard me rant about this before, it's not through chili suppers or bake sales or Saturday morning breakfast sales. It's not through car washes or daycare. It's not for begging for handouts or freebies. It's not for any of those things. God's plan is for his people to support his work and their local church through their tithes and offerings. That is God's plan. That's the way God designed for it to be. And when a church closes because of financial trouble, not because of foolish financial decisions, but because of a lack of tithing members, or a lack of members tithing, I should say. In that case, when that happens and a church closes because people are unwilling to tithe to support it, then they have voted for the fate of their church with their money. They've made the decision, they've made the vote to close the church with their finances. Absolutely. Come on, say amen to that. They absolutely have. People in a particular area need to want a church bad enough that they're willing to tithe to support it if we're going to have it. You know, I've I say this because I've never been in this spot, but I think that if I was ever pastoring a church, and the church was in serious financial issues, if it came down to it and people weren't willing to tithe, I would just close the thing. Because people are voting with their money. We don't care enough about a church or having a church to be willing to tithe to support it. Now, thankfully, I'm so thankful we don't have that problem here, but it certainly is a problem some places. Now, today, of course, part of the issue today is when it comes to tithing, and again, I'm talking about people who argue about tithing, and that is that the Lord's work is often competing with multiple smartphones, tablets, laptops, cable, satellite, entertainment subscriptions, very nice homes, very nice cars, and plenty of toys. And I'm talking about the little kids' toys. I'm talking about big kids' toys. Many times churches and tithe are supporting with those things, all while so many people claim, I just can't afford to tithe. I just can't afford it. But they can't afford to tithe to the finance company. They can afford to tithe to the credit card company. They can afford to tithe, you know, to the mortgage company, to GMAC, to Ford Motor Credit. I haven't borrowed for a car in so long, I guess they're still in existence. GMAC, Ford Motor Credit, Apple, Verizon. You know, we tithe to all those people. In a manner of speaking, but so many people say they can't afford to tithe. Now, no one is saying, and I think you understand this, no one is saying that we're supposed to give everything we have to the Lord through the New Testament church. God just wants His before you tithe to everyone else. Yes. Amen? God just wants His before you give it to someone else. And so this is what we're talking about when we're talking about tithing. So let's talk about tithing a little bit. We're not going to get into all of it tonight, but what I primarily want to see is God's perspective on this and how important it is to the Lord. If you're saved tonight, you should already know this is what you should do. I mean, we should know that we ought to honor God with our finances. That shouldn't be a debate with us or a discussion with us. But I want to see how important it is. So what is tithing and what is the tithe? Well, look in verse 30, excuse me, of our text tonight. It says, "And all the tithe of the land, whereof the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord." I think most of us here on a Wednesday night already know that the word tithe means a tenth, or as we would say, a 10%. The Hebrew word in verse 27 is a little bit unique in that it means a tenth in the sense of a tenth part. And the word that's used in verse 30 in the Bible is most oftentimes used specifically of a tithe, the tenth part of something. That's what a tithe is. It's giving the tenth part, and that's how the word in verse 30 is most oftentimes used in the Bible. The tenth part, of course, is referring to the tenth part of a person's increase. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, Deuteronomy 14. The Bible talks about tithing or the tithe, the tenth part. It's talking about the tenth part of our increase. Deuteronomy 14, we're not going to get into all the context of this. We don't need to, just to see what we need to see. But in Deuteronomy 14, it says this in verse 22. 14:22, if you found it, say amen. Amen. Okay, verse 22. It says this, it says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the what? The increase of thy seed." Then if you look down in verse 28, "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy what? Thy increase." Look over in chapter 26, just for one more reference, Deuteronomy 26. You look down in verse 12. "And when thou hast made an end of tithe, an end of tithing all the tithes of thy what?" Once again, increase. And so when we talk about the tithe, we're talking about the tenth part of our increase. Now, when it comes to us, of course, we're not tithing of seeds, you know, and of livestock. We tithe primarily, most of us, off our paycheck. I mean, that's primarily what we tithe off of. And so when it comes to our paycheck or your pension check or however you're receiving your income, when we talk about tithing off of a paycheck, which represents most of our increase today, it would be 10%, of course, of our gross income. That is, that's our increase. It's the tenth part of our gross income. Now, it's not your net income. I realize the government's already got their fingers in it. The government's already got their hands on your paycheck. But your gross income is your increase. All right. The government may have demanded their tithe first. All right. But it's still your gross income is your increase. And so when we talk about the tenth part of something, we're talking about the tenth part of our increase. But anything, it doesn't have to be a paycheck, anything, of course, that nets us a profit or a gain is an increase. Somebody says, hey, I really like you, here's $10,000. All right? Don't you wish you had people who liked you like that? Well, if somebody just said, hey, I really like you, so here's $10,000, that's an increase. All right? If somebody gives you a big financial gift, that's an increase. And so it's the tenth part of any kind of increase. Now, the word tithe or tithing, and we need to understand this because most of the world doesn't, the word tithe or tithing is not synonymous with the words give or giving. Matter of fact, tithe doesn't mean to give, it means a tenth. And people oftentimes use it that way. They talk about tithe in the sense of giving, or they, when they give, they think they have tithe. And when someone puts money in an offering plate, they oftentimes claim, or think anyway, that they have tithe or that they're tithing. You know, but a lot of times, you know, they think they've tithe regardless of the amount that they have given in proportion to their increase. Did that make sense? So they put some money in the plate. They don't stop to think about the fact, well, does this represent a tenth part of the increase that I have had? And tithing doesn't kick in until we've given the tenth part of our increase. And so if $5 doesn't represent that portion of my increase, then of course that's not tithing. Again, they think they've tithed but they haven't given a tenth part of whatever increase they had. Now, let me say that, you know, somebody will put a $5 in the plate and they think, well, they call it tithing. They don't really even know what the word means, but they call it tithing because they're using the word synonymous with giving. Does that make sense? And they are not the same thing. And we should probably be careful, and you can do what you want to with this, but we should probably be careful, you know, when we give a little kid a quarter, you know, to put in the plate, you know, and we tell them, hey, this is your tithe, so you can, you know, this is, you know, you can give this as a tithe. We probably should be careful with that. Certainly wouldn't be a bad idea to say, hey, this is so you can give it to the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. But we shouldn't instill in our mind that putting money in the plate is the same thing as tithing. Does that make sense to us? Because it is not. Now, when they get old enough to understand and they start getting a little bit of money, maybe, you know, papa, grandpa, grandma sends them some money for their birthday or whatever. Nothing wrong when they get old enough to understand it, you know, to say, hey, now we need to give the Lord, you know, 10% of this. Are you with me? But we should be careful, I think, not instilling in their minds that putting money in the plate is automatically tithing. All right? If somebody gives your kid $10,000, amen, then you should probably teach them to tithe. Then, of course, dad should get a tithe on that too as the patriarch of the home. You know, if you're a father, you're the patriarch. Nothing wrong with you know, requiring them to tithe 10% of their chocolate or 10% of whatever, you know, as the patriarch of the home. But at any rate, you can work that out on your own. I say that by way of liberty, not by way of commandment. All right, so you can do whatever you want to with that. But in Leviticus 27, flip back over there if you will, Leviticus 27, God clearly defines the tithe for us, not just by the word, but he clearly defines it for us by example. In Leviticus 27, in verse 32, where it says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." Now, Old Testament Israel is not 21st century America. They were an agrarian society. In other words, they were an agricultural society. So they were tithing of livestock. Livestock in Israel was income, their primary income. Seeds, farming, crops, cattle was their primary source of currency, unlike today. And if any man, for example, in Leviticus 32, if a man in Israel saw 50 lambs born into his flock, increasing his wealth by 50 lambs, then he was to give a tenth, the tenth part of those, or five lambs, were to be set apart unto the Lord because they belonged to the Lord. That represented his increase. If he gave three instead of five, he's given three lambs, but he still has not what? Tithe. He still hasn't tithe because he hasn't given the tenth part. Now, the same thing's true today. If you were to gross, I don't know, $500 a week, for simplicity's sake, and you give $10, you've given, but you have not what? Tithe, because you have not given the tenth part. A tithe has to be 10%. You can't give a 6% tithe. You can't give a 3% tithe. because it doesn't make any sense. You can't give a 10% offering made up of 4% of your income. It doesn't work that way, all right? So a tithe is always 10%, and God clearly not only gives us the word, but he gives us the example of it in the text when he talks about the fifth part and or the tenth part of whatever it may be. So if you're not giving at least 10% of your income or your increase back to God, then not counting missions, then you are not tithing. Does this make sense to us? Again, most of us are familiar with the word and the principle tonight. But secondly, the tithe, we also find it in Leviticus 32, the tithe, the 10% of our increase, belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to man, does not belong to us, doesn't belong to me, doesn't belong to the finance company or the credit card company. It belongs to the Lord. It is his. God could not be any more plain about this in verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, in other words, whatever it may be, it is what? What's it say? It is the Lord's. And then the Lord kind of emphasizes this by doubling it. It is the Lord's. And then he says this, it is holy unto the Lord. Just in case you don't understand it, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Of course, the repetition is for emphasis. It is the Lord's. That's pretty plain. I don't know how much clearer God could be when he says the tenth part of the increase of my people is mine. It belongs to me. And God's not being greedy here. You wouldn't have the other 90 if it were not for the blessings of God on your life. If it weren't for God blessing you with the talents or ability or health or job that you have or whatever it may be, if it weren't for that, you wouldn't have the 90 that's left over. And so God isn't being greedy here. The tenth part is the Lord. That's pretty plain. But then he also says this, not only is it the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord, which means that it is set apart. It is separated unto God. I'm to take that tenth part and I'm to put it over here. If I was dealing with sheep, I would have my 50 sheep increase. I would take the tenth part, five of those sheep, I would put them in a pen over here, and I would say, these over here are not mine, they are God's. They are in this pen over here because I have separated them unto the Lord. Now, we don't take 10% and put it in a pen somewhere of our increase. What we do is we do this. We pay it before we pay anything else. Before we write any other checks, pay our mortgage, pay anything else, we give God his 10%. And the reason why we're supposed to do that, because if you don't do it, what happens? We risk ending up using it for something else. And so it is the Lord's. It is separated unto him. It is sanctified, set apart unto him. Now God also, if you look in verse 28, God also calls it or connects this or also calls it a devoted thing. He says in relationship to the tithe, he considers it a devoted thing. He says, notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall do devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and of beast, in the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land. So God connects the tithe, the tenth part, with this idea of a devoted thing. And so he says when we have our increase, that increase is to be devoted unto the Lord. That word devoted, when we think of devoted, we probably think more of the idea of, well, I've, like I talked about earlier, I've kind of set them apart unto the Lord. The actual word that's used here, the Hebrew word, means to forfeit. And so he says, my tithe is to be devoted to the Lord. I have forfeited it. Now, when you forfeit something, you don't understand what the word forfeit means. When you forfeit something, you surrender all use or access to it. If I forfeited it, that means I no longer have the right of use. I have no longer have the right to use it however I want. It's not mine any longer. I have forfeited it. Of course, in the tithe, it was never mine to start with, but that's another story we'll get to in a minute. But I have forfeited it. Interesting thought. The word that's translated here, forfeit, or translated devoted, means to forfeit. It's also in our Bibles translated the word destroyed or destruction. And the idea is that I have forfeited the use of this. It is not mine. I have no right to the use of it, almost as if it had been destroyed. I have no more access to it than if it had been destroyed in some way. If I had my five sheep and I put them in a pen and lightning struck and hit those sheep and they were all five destroyed, I no longer have the use of it. And in our minds, God says this. He says the tithe is a devoted thing. In our minds, it's the same thing as it's gone. I no longer have access to it. I no longer have the ability or the right to access it because it is not mine. Does this make sense to us? That's how God sees this, how God understands. When things devoted to the Lord, then in our minds, we have forfeited all rights to it, all use of it. In our minds, it might as well have been destroyed. It's no longer available for our use. That's the reason why it's always best to get rid of it first before you do anything else. So it's clear that God considers the tithe or the tenth part of our increase as belonging to Him. Now, I've kind of got ahead of myself, but notice the shepherd here in Leviticus 27. It says in verse 32, it says, "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even so whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tent shall be holy unto the Lord." So we have this shepherd. And from time to time, they would pass their sheep under the rod. That simply means that from time to time, Brother Hubbard, they would count them. And they would count them, of course, for the purpose of finding out how many new little sheep that they've got. Amen? How much their herd has increased, because that represents his wealth. That represents his profit. And so they would pass these sheep under the rod, and they would count them from time to time. And after counting his new lambs, as I said a moment ago, got ahead of myself, if he had a 50 lamb increase, then he would take five of them, the tenth part, and he would put them in a pen and separate them from the rest because they now belong to the Lord. They are the Lord's. They are devoted to God. They're a devoted thing. As surely as they'd been destroyed, he no longer had the use of them. Then on the Lord's day, or at whatever appointed time, Israel had several tithes. We only have one, but Israel had several, and they gave them at different times. And so on the Lord's day, or whatever appointed time, he would take those five sheep, which belonged to God, and he would take them up to God's house, which at that time, of course, was the tabernacle, and he would hand them over for the Lord's use. And they would support the tabernacle with those, support the priests with them. They did a lot of stuff with them in order to support God's house. It all went to the support of God's house. And so he would take it up there and surrender it. Now think about this. If he overspent or didn't budget his income, and soon found out that it was a week until payday, and he was out of meat in the house, he had no more right to go to the pen and take one of those sheep and use it for himself than he did to go to his neighbor's house and take one of his neighbor's sheep. Well, I didn't get a lot of amens there, but can I say it again? He had no more right to go to that pen. He's got his 50 sheep increase. 50 lamb increase, whatever it is. He's got more sheep than he had before. And so he's got 50 more. And so he takes those five, the tenth part, puts them in a pen. Well, he messed around and got himself in over his head financially. Because there's no little ones up here, because he was stupid. Right? And so he spent more money than he had. So now he faces a dilemma. I ain't got no meat. And so he looks over and there's those five sheep. All right? He has no right to go get one of those sheep and slaughter it than he would to look over here and see his neighbor's sheep. Because those sheep don't belong to him any more than his neighbor's sheep belong to him. Matter of fact, they almost don't belong to him more because they belong to the Lord. Then I wouldn't recommend going getting the neighbor's sheep either. But they don't belong to him anymore. So what's he to do? Well, he's going to have to eat lentils for a week. And if you eat lentils for a week, you'll start tithing. All right? And because they don't belong to him anymore. God's serious about this stuff. Listen, we can't overspend, handle our money foolishly, and then blame God because we're short. Doesn't work that way. What he should have done is controlled his spending and ate lentils, all right, until he got paid again. Now, the fact that the tithe is God's is seen in the truth that nowhere in the Bible does God ever speak of giving the tithe to him? You can't give the tithe to God. We use the phrase all the time, and we just don't think about what we're saying. We say, well, I got to give my tithe. Well, you don't give your tithe because you can't give. You know, if my car is on the parking lot, you come up and say, hey, preacher, I want to give you this car. And I say, well, that's my car already. You can't give me that which is already mine, unless you stole it from me, I guess. But you can't give me that which is already mine. You can't give God the tithe because it's already his. We just haven't turned loose of it yet. The Bible speaks about bringing the tithe. Look back over in Deuteronomy, if you will, Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, look at verse 4. He talks earlier in the passage about how the pagans worshipped under every green tree. And he says in verse 4, you're not going to do that in verse 4 unto the Lord your God. Verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even there unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come, and thither shall ye bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings unto the Lord. You can bring your tithe, but we don't give our tithe because it already belongs to the Lord. Look over in Hebrews 7, way over in the New Testament. Hebrews 7. Everybody still with me? We all still doing okay? Hebrews 7. You can bring your tithe. Hebrews 7, verse 9, you can pay your tithe. Hebrews 7, verse 9, and without talking about Abraham, again, we don't need the context. And as I may say so, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. And so he talks about the paying of the tithe, but we don't give our tithe. In the Bible, doesn't use the term giving the tithe to describe what we do. Now, two times that I'm aware of, the Bible mentions giving the tithe. One of those, we're not going to turn here again for the sake of time, you can look it up later, but in Genesis 14, verse 10, the Bible says that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek. But he wasn't paying tithes to Melchizedek, he was giving his tithe to Melchizedek so that Melchizedek might present it unto the Lord. So that's a different idea. Are you with me? The other time, look over in the book of Luke, the other time, and this is kind of telling, the other time that giving the tithe is mentioned, giving your tithe is mentioned, is in the book of Luke, Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 10. Says, two men went up into the temple, Luke 18, 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood praying thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice a week, and I what? I give tithes of all I possess. And so this man, of course, we understand tonight, this man is a person whose relationship with God is all external. He's giving tithes in an effort to gain some type of relationship with the Lord, as if he had somehow done something for God. Well, look at what I've done for God. I've given him a tithe. Well, all you've done is giving back what was already his in the first place. That's not really much to brag about. But we can pay our tithes. We can bring our tithes. The proper way to say it would not be, I'm going to go down to the church and I need to write up my tithe check and give it, give my tithes. No, we should bring our tithe. And I know it's kind of maybe semantics, I don't know, but it's all mental attitude. And understand it. We're not giving God anything. We're bringing that which is his and presenting it to him and paying that which we need to give him. Now look over in the book of Malachi. Have to go to Malachi, don't we? Book of Malachi. God is so serious about this truth that the tenth part belongs to him and it's not ours, that when one of his people uses his 10%, God's 10% for themselves, God's very plain, he calls it robbery. Malachi 3 in verse 8, Will a man rob God? That's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer should be what? No way, man. I don't want to rob God. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And of course, the people said, when have we robbed God? Wherein have we robbed thee? And notice what God says, in tithes and what? Now, we're not going to get into offerings tonight. Offerings are that which we give above our tithe. That's another word that the word tithe doesn't mean. Tithe doesn't mean offering, right? Because we're to give tithes and offerings. Offerings are that which is above the tithe. Sometimes I've heard it described this way. Tithing is the training wheels version of giving. Tithing is where we learn to give. Then we go on and grow in offerings and so forth above that. But he says, when have we robbed you? And God said, in tithes and in offerings you have robbed me. It's robbery because it belongs to God. It's his. I don't have the right to spend it. It belongs to God. I don't have the right to freely use his tithe if I overspend between paydays. It's God's. It belongs to him. I don't have the right to use God's money after I've wasted mine, after I foolishly used mine. I don't have the right to use God's money if I've overextended myself and I have more bills than I have income because I've overextended myself. It belongs to God. It's robbery, God says. I don't have the right to make foolish financial decisions, get myself in over my head in debt, and then steal God's money to pay off my creditors. Now, that's pretty plain, but it's true. No more so than you have the right to go next door and rob your neighbor. Stealing God's tithe to pay off debts is not how you get out of debt. Stealing God's tithe to pay off debtors is not how you become a steward over your finances. That's not how. Listen, stealing from God is not a way to financial prosperity. It absolutely is not. Now notice what God said in Malachi 3 and verse 10. He says in verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes. He says, bring ye in all the tithes. The word is plural here in Malachi 3:10 because, as I mentioned earlier, Israel actually paid three tithes. And people fuss today about 10%. How'd you like to have been an Israelite? Because they paid three. Two of those tithes they paid every year, and one they paid every 3 years. When you average it all out, we're not going to go there because it's not our subject. You can look it up later and do a Bible study if you want to. But those three tithes averaged out to about somewhere between 23 and 24%. People choke on 10%. Israelite people were tithing on an average of 24%, one quarter of their income. And so you ought to be thankful. God only asks for 10 and not a quarter. Now today, of course, God doesn't require 24%, but he does require a minimum of 10% in tithes. And we are to bring all of it, he says, unto the Lord's house. Not 8% of it, not 5% of it. We are to bring all of it unto the Lord's house. He says, bring it all into the storehouse. Look over in 1 Corinthians. Paul makes a reference to this in 1 Corinthians. He says, bring ye all of it into the storehouse, he says in the book of Malachi. Of course, the storehouse in Malachi's day would have been the tabernacle or the temple, tabernacle, or God's house. I guess technically they were waiting on a temple, but that's where it would have come, unto God's house. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul makes a reference to this when he talks about the offering that they were working on collecting. And he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, see this handkerchief thing is messing me up, 16 verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, he's talking to the churches, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every man lay by him in what? Store, as God has what? Prospered him, so that there be no gathering when I come. The idea is he's to lay it in store. Where are they laid in store at? They're laid in store at the storehouse, which is the New Testament church, so that when Paul comes, they didn't have to take up an offering. It would all be ready to go. And so Paul likens this unto this whole concept of storehouse. We call it sometimes storehouse tithing. You don't hear that term a lot anymore, but we used to use it a lot, meaning that we laid by in store 10%, and then that way when the church had a need, we would be able to pay for it, and we would be able to take care of it. That's how churches function. That's how we function on a cash-only basis, because you folks are great at tithing, and so we have in store that which we need when something breaks. Aren't you glad we don't have to take up an offering when the water heater breaks, or the air conditioner breaks, or some other thing breaks, because we've already laid that in store, and that's possible through tithing. Now, did you know that if you're short until next payday and you rob a convenience store on the way home from church tonight? Listen, if it's that bad, see me. We will help you, all right? But for sake of illustration, if you're a little short and you rob a convenience store on the way home from church tonight to carry you over, that there's going to be a penalty if you get caught, all right? The people in the state of Missouri frown on that behavior, all right? So you're going to face some form of penalty if you rob from some convenience store, or if you go home tonight and think, you know, I'm a little short, you know, I think my neighbor, you know, has got some money, so I'm going to, or I'll steal his car, go sell it so I can pay my creditors off, all right? If you do that and get caught, and you will get caught, all right, there's going to be a penalty involved in that. God is also serious about his people stealing from him and spending his money or his tithe at will. So much so that for Israel, under the law, he established penalties for using his tithe for your own use or for my own use. So God is serious about this. This is my stuff and you've stolen it. That's what Malachi said. And so God established in Israel three penalties concerning tithing. And can I tell you tonight, they are steep. All right. The first of those is in verse Leviticus 27, back in our text, Leviticus 27 and verse 31. And this is the fifth part penalty. The fifth part penalty. It says in verse 31, and if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, in other words, you're going to take your tithe back and use it for something else, he shall add thereunto the what? The fifth part. He says, if you want to rob God, if you want to take some of God's sheep, all right, and you take them and use them, then you're to add the fifth part. So in other words, if a person held their tithe for personal use, God added a fifth part or a 20% penalty. Because this man has used the money that God had set aside for his work for his own use. Do you understand? This is not about God being... Listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen? And he owns... All God has to do is speak, and it will come into existence. He's not like he's going to go broke if he doesn't have our 10%. But the idea is this is how God is designed for his work to be funded. It's through the tithe. And when you and I withhold our tithe, right, that's money that could have been used to fund God's work. That's money that was supposed to go to funding the New Testament church or funding whatever it is. And so we've robbed God in the sense that that money is now not available for his use. And so God says, if you're going to use the tithe so that it's not available for my use, then there's going to be a penalty. And that penalty is this fifth part penalty. So let's say, for instance, you know, the tithe on $100 is $10. I like those numbers because they're easy. The tithe on $100 is $10. So if I hold back that for my own use, if I hold that $10 back for my own use, I still had to pay the $10. But now I have to add the fifth part, which is 20%. So now what would have been $10 is now what, class? $30. It's a lot cheaper just to pay your tithe than it is to deal with a fifth part penalty. And again, it's not that God is greedy or needs the money. God does this because the money held back is money that's now not available for his work because I've used it for my own use. Amen? Does that make sense? The second penalty had to do with livestock in verse 32. He says in verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, we don't give livestock today. We don't tithe by livestock. That's good, because if we did, it would be way messier. And then I'd hate to see Brother Sam have to head off to the livestock auction once a month, you know, to get all our money so that we can afford to function. All right, I can't imagine Sam at a sale barn, let alone auctioning cattle off. But so I'm glad we don't do that. Now, we don't give by livestock, but our purpose, again, is to see how serious God is about the tithe. And he's so serious that if you were to bring 10% of the increase of your, flock. So this is how it worked. You ran them through, counted them, or what the Bible says, passed them under the rod. The first 10% was God's. Now, you were not to put the worst of your flock in the front. It says in verse 33, he shall not search whether it be good or bad. Neither shall he change it. He says, so you don't get to, you don't get to say, well, I got to put them under the rod. Let me put my worst ones up front. God said, you don't get to do that because that's cheating God. And he says the penalty for that is this, because there's always a penalty for cheating. And the penalty is this, that if you cheat and put the worst through, then God gets the worst. Then you get to give the ones you should have given in the first place, and God keeps them all. It's what it says. Look what it says in verse 33. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. And it shall not be redeemed. You don't get it back. So if you give God your worst, fine. God will take the worst, and then he'll take your best. Now again, the point of this is we don't tithe in livestock, all right? But the point of this is how serious God sees this. And once again, it's all because when I withhold that which is his, that's money that's not available now to be used for his work. The world thinks that churches are flush in money, that we're just rolling in dough. All right. Now the Lord's blessed here. We're not rolling in dough, but we're comfortable and our needs are met. Because people tithe and we try to use it wisely. Because I don't think we ought to waste people's tithe money. Amen? Because it's not the church's either. It's the Lord's. And we ought to use it. We use it wisely. Now, there's no doubt that some of these mega church conglomerations, which are really probably more business than they are church, are rolling in dough. There's no doubt about it. Somebody is rolling in dough. And all of that. But the average church in America, many of them are struggling just to pay the bills and to keep there's churches closing all the time because they can't keep the doors open. Now, some of that is through financial mismanagement. We got to be honest. Amen. But some of it is because people aren't giving, or they're giving it to the TV preacher who will come and see you in the hospital whenever you're about to die, or they're giving it to some organization or some other. They're giving it, I don't know, to Turning Point or to whoever. I'm not picking on them, just whoever. It's the first thing that came to mind because that's what we're hearing about now. But they're giving it someplace other than the New Testament church. And so as a result of that, a lot of churches are struggling to keep the doors open. So that's why this is important, because money that's withheld is money that's not available. And then lastly, thirdly, the third penalty, they're going to the book of Haggai. You got to find that, Haggai. I can help. If you can find Malachi, you got it made. Right before that will be Zechariah, and then you'll find Haggai. Go to Malachi, go back, and then you'll find it pretty easily. The third penalty is seen in Haggai. This probably applies to more Americans than any other. Most of us don't have any cattle, but most of us got a house. And we got stuff, all right? The third penalty is in Haggai, when people neglect the needs of the house of God by failing to tithe. In the book of Haggai, they were doing just exactly what we were talking about, and they were using the money for their own use. And so as a result of that, the house of God was being neglected. And when a person robs God and God curses, God curses what they have, or he refuses to bless what they make. And what happens is this, while they may have 10% more because they've kept back their tithe, it doesn't go very far. And this is the way the tithe works. God never promises that if you tithe, we'll see this promise in Malachi here in a minute, but that doesn't mean that when you tithe, all of a sudden now, you're going to get checks in the mail and money's going to fly out of heaven and land on your desk and, everything's going to be great. That's not what it means. Most of the blessing on tithing, most of the blessing on tithing is? It's the rebuking of the devourer. It's where most of it is. He makes what you have go further. Anybody in here that's tithed very long or given to missions, Faith Promise, many times you hear this testimony of Faith Promise, I don't understand it, we're tithing now, we're giving all this money to Faith Promise, but it seems like we got as much as we always had. Well, God didn't necessarily inject money into you. What he did was he rebuked the devourer. Many times without you know it, you just start saving money, things are cheaper. We'll never know, probably, to get to heaven what we didn't have to pay for. Till we get the glory one of these days? Because God has the ability to do that. And though in Haggai they robbed God and they had 10% more than they should have had, they had less. When you rob God, you have more, but you have less. That makes sense? So look what it says in verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You need to think about this, he says. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And he goes on and says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about this. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon all that is which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of thy hands. And he talks about how they put their stuff before God's. And as a result of that, God withheld blessings from them. And they had another 10% because they weren't tithing or giving and putting investment on themselves. But again, they didn't have enough. You know, you hear people say all the time, well, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. Maybe we should consider our ways and think about maybe the reason why we don't have enough is because we're not tithing. Does that make sense to us? We should stop and think that maybe our failure to tithe and robbing God may be why we're in the hole in the first place. And this is why people who cut their giving for a while, right now I've just got myself in over my head, so I'm just going to cut my giving for a while. How many of those people do you think ever get back to giving? And somehow we think by robbing God for a while, it is the same thing as saying, I'm just going to go over next door in my neighborhood and I'm just going to rob my neighbors for a while and see if I can get ahead. And God calls it the same thing. And we think that we're going ahead where God says, I'm not going to bless it. You'd be far better off by sacrificing other things in order to give God that which is his and then let God bless it. Does that make sense to us? No, it doesn't. It doesn't make sense to our human mind, but it's what God says he'll do if we will do it. So the tithe belongs to God. Don't try to give him his tithe. Just bring it. Bring it all and let God bless it. You know, the first thing God wants is us. We understand. That's the first thing that he wants. He wants us to get saved. And then once we get saved, he wants us to consecrate ourselves unto him. As the old saying goes, if you'll put yourself in the offering plate first, your money will follow. You know, once you put yourself in the plate, then tithing isn't an issue anymore because you understand that I belong to God. Everything I have belongs to God. And so once you put yourself in the plate, tithing issues seem to go away and everything else will follow. Brother Greg, my pastor, of course, I just thought about that today. He's been home with the Lord 20 years this month. Hard to believe it's been that long ago. But he always used to say about church members, he said, when somebody joins the church, about people getting saved, he said, when somebody makes a profession of faith, I never really count them until they get wet and we get their first tithe check. That was Brother Gray's way of saying, I never really counted them until they got baptized and then they started tithing. It's not that either of those had anything to do with their salvation, but one of the evidences of salvation, it was his point, when somebody gets baptized and they begin to tithe, when they're willing to give of their finances, it's a huge indicator that God has done something in their heart. Amen. That God has got a hold of them and they've given themselves unto the Lord. So if you're not tithing tonight, what you ought to do is just confess that and get it right with God. You've been stealing from God if we're not tithing. I mean, I'm just what God says. God is that blunt about it. We're just stealing from him. Do what Malachi challenged the people to do. Look in Malachi again. We'll close with this verse. Malachi 3 this time. Do what Malachi challenged the people of Israel to do. Malachi 3, many of you know this promise. He says in verse 8 again, will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? And they say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then here's the answer, the remedy, the antidote, if you will. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Remember what I said? This is about the fact that when we rob God of our tithes, We are robbing money that could be used in God's house. He said, there may be meat in my house. And prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And so he says, prove me, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and that I will not open the windows of heaven. Prove me, he says, that I will bless you. Now you got to notice this, and I'm finished. He doesn't say, I'll pour out the windows of heaven, and then when you see me do that, then you tithe. He says, no, prove me. You tithe first and see if I won't bless as a result of that. It's always obey first and then see God bless. All right? Not God blesses, so now I will obey. So if you're not tithed tonight, you need to get that right with God. Listen, if you're not tithed tonight, it's not about Calvary Baptist Church. God's blessed our church. It's not about that. God doesn't need your money. It's not about that. Right? It's about honoring God with our increase, recognizing where our blessings come from. And if it were not for God, we'd starve. We'd have nothing. The old preacher said, go home tonight and tell God to take away everything he's blessed you with and just see where you are. What we need to do now is just honor God by giving him that which is already his and see if God won't bless it. Amen? And maybe sometimes when we're in great financial struggles, we might not. Sometimes God takes us through things. I get that. But sometimes we maybe need to consider our ways and ask ourselves, am I been faithful to God with my increase? Because that might be what's wrong. Could be the problem. Why don't you stand with me if you will? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Of course, the first thing we need to do is give ourselves unto him. If you're not saved tonight, you need to get saved first of all. And if you are saved tonight, which I imagine most of us are, our finances and how we use them in relationship to God is a pretty good indicator of how much of me God has. Because if God doesn't have our wallet, he doesn't have all of us. And so maybe you need to come tonight and say, God, forgive me, I haven't been tithing. Don't worry about what people think. Just because you're coming to pray doesn't mean that people go, oh, he hasn't been tithing. You never know. God, maybe you just need to come tonight and pray about some things. Maybe you got some job issues or financial issues or things you need to pray about, decisions to make. You ought to come tonight and just do business with him. But we need to start by giving ourselves to him and then giving God that which is his, or bringing that to him which is his.